the haves and the have-nots. This was something my kids talked about when they were probably in high school, seeing the social divide in the town we happened to live at the time. They talked about the haves and the have-nots. I'm still not sure what they were. If you live in America, you're a haves. Pretty much there's none of us that can complain about poverty on the level that the world knows. Even if we have to participate in the programs of the Capital City Rescue Mission, we still have the Capital City Rescue Mission. We are the haves. But the world is filled with those who have nothing, who live on wages of maybe a dollar or two a day. I remember Melissa telling me when she went down to build a house for a poor family out in Mexico, she lives in San Diego, that the people they were building the house for, he was a factory worker in a Hyundai plant. And he made $54 a week and couldn't afford housing. So their church went down and built a house for them a couple of weekends. We are privileged to live in America. Jesus dealt with those who were have-nots. In chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark, he dealt with hungry people. He dealt with a raging storm, and he dealt with broken humanity. He fed the 5,000 we saw 2 weeks ago. Last week we saw that he calmed the storm. This week we see that he healed the multitudes. In these three accounts, Mark said you need to trust. You need to learn to trust Jesus. Jesus' provision will be there in every situation for hungry people. Jesus' presence will be there in every scary circumstance, the storms. And Jesus' power is available for a hurting world, even for the sick. Wherever you're hurt today, Jesus is here for you. We're going to start in chapter 6, verse 53 this morning. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole countryside and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the places they heard he was. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Didn't matter where they lived, they came to Jesus. Some lived in the cities, some lived in villages, and others lived out in the countryside. But they all came to Jesus. They all had needs, and they all came or were brought to Jesus. Whatever challenges you're facing today, Jesus is more than enough to give you all that you need. Maybe it's a troubled marriage. Maybe it's a child who's walking away from the Lord. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe a nagging sin in your life. Maybe an addiction. Maybe drugs or alcohol. Whatever your challenge is today, my friend used to say, for this too, we have Jesus. He's here for you in the midst of whatever that situation is, as he was back in the day when he fed 5,000, when he calmed the storm, when he healed all of the sick who were brought to him. Jesus is here for us today to meet every one of our needs. Well, let's go on to chapter 7. There are some people that when things are going good, they like to throw the monkey wrench into the works, and that's what's happening here in verses 1 through 5. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they cleansed themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Now, these people had traveled from Jerusalem, 100 miles to where Jesus was in Gennesaret. 100 miles, not to have their needs met, but to criticize. They went out of their way. And there are still people today who target Christianity. Their desire is to discredit Jesus. Some things never change. These people should have come to Jesus to see if he was the Messiah. Instead, they come with a critical spirit, looking for something that they can condemn him for. These Jewish leaders were trying, as the Bible would put it in the Old Testament, trying to find the fly in the ointment. Solomon spoke of that. He said just a fly in the ointment would spoil the ointment. The little thing that would destroy the bigger. They strain the water to find the smallest gnat, but somehow they miss the camel. Someone said both of those things, the gnat and the camel, both were unclean and should have been avoided. And it's not bad to be careful about washing your hands. When I was chaplain over at Bennington, we had to take an initiation class for anybody who works or volunteers there. And they teach you the importance of when you go from one person to another to make sure you use the hand sanitizers outside every room or inside every room so that you don't bring germs. Well, we just discovered germs within the last, a few hundreds of years maybe. But isn't it interesting that God gave the Israelites this hand-washing principle that before they ate, they were to wash their hands and up to their, elbows. God knew about germs. Thousands of years before we knew about germs, God knew about them. David Hewitt, in his book on the Gospel of John, talked about the tradition being a fence around the law. He said, "I think the law needed protection about as much as a lion needs a field of protection around him." During the late 2nd century AD, there was all of the oral traditions that were gathered together and written down called the Mishnah, a book with 6 divisions: agricultural, laws, festivals, marriage, civil life, crime, and ceremonies. And so these were added to the laws as special rules or traditions. Later was added a commentary called Gemara, G-E-M-A-R-A, and together these two make up the Jewish Talmud. Scripture first came first, which was called the law, and that was contained in the first 5 books of the Bible, then the oral traditions or teachings. The Mishnah were the written traditions, and the Gemara were the commentaries on the scriptures. So those things formed the basis of what Jesus was facing here with the Jewish people of his day. So the Talmud is the Mishnah and the Gemara. So these contained 248 commandments, which are the thou shalt, the things that we are supposed to do, and 365 prohibitions, things that we're not supposed to do. So God had given the law, God had given the scripture, and then there were the traditions that were built around the traditions. And actually, there are 30 pages in these Book of Commands just to deal with proper hand washing. So they were a little bit more strict than I am. We have to be careful, even today, of putting tradition on equal footing with the scriptures. The Word of God should always be the authority over any tradition that we might have. Here at the Petersburg Baptist Church, we have some traditions. We sing the doxology after the offering. One time I forgot, it just sounded wrong. If we wanted to change the service, so that wouldn't be wrong, because that's a tradition. We enjoy a blending of current worship music with hymns. That's kind of a tradition. But it's not saying that churches that use all worship music are wrong, or churches that use all hymns are wrong. Those are traditions. Those are preferences. You know, certain choir music that Karen has us sing, she asks the choir, do you think that's okay for us to sing in the worship service? And everybody says, of course it is. Some of the fun songs that we sing. We have a Sunday morning worship service, a Sunday school, and a prayer meeting. And, you know, there are people that might move into the area and look for a church and say, well, that church has a Sunday school. That church has a prayer meeting. That's the kind of church that we're looking for. That's a, quote, good church. And yet that should not be the measure of spirituality that a church lives by or grows by. Those are traditions, and they can be changed. A lot of churches today are having discipleship groups rather than prayer meetings. Those are preferences. Traditions are not bad unless they are a measure of your spirituality. So the original intent for the priest to use these ceremonial washings in the book of Exodus was not only to come to the Lord with clean hands, but with a pure heart. 200 years before Jesus was born, it became a tradition to prove that you were good enough for God. They had lost the idea of coming before the Lord in purity. Well, let's go on to verses 6 to 8. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Jesus condemned them as hypocrites. A hypocrite literally is a person who puts on a mask. It would be an actor, a person who puts on a false face, one who pretends to be something that he or she isn't. A hypocrite is a person who says one thing but does the opposite. We are hypocritical when we talk about love, but never love. Talk about forgiving, but never forgive. Talk about witnessing, but never witness. These people were practicing their religion, but it wasn't making them better. It was making them worse. The difference between tradition and truth is that tradition is outward. Truth is inward. Tradition has to do with ritual. Religion has to do with reality. Tradition is something you keep. Truth is something that keeps you. To the hypocrite, religion is play acting. We can still play church while we have unconfessed sin and bitterness inside. We can still play church when the sermon is a mini self-help seminar on becoming a better you. We can still play church when it's all about style. Jesus wants every part of us. Over and over again, we're instructed in the Bible to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Jerry Vines put it right when he said, Christianity is a rational faith. It's a reasonable faith. But you do not get into the kingdom head first. You get into the kingdom heart first. Then he gives us an illustration in Mark 7, 9 through 13. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Jesus was now on a roll. In verse 8, he says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Now Jesus would give them an example of smothering. An example that we could use today is that a young mom takes her baby out in a stroller and puts a very light blanket over the stroller, over the baby, in order to keep it from getting sunburned. But then if she puts too many blankets, too many of these good things on top of her baby, she can smother that baby. And that's what the Pharisees did. They overlaid the law with so many of their traditions that it became stifling and it suffocated the people trying to live biblically. Now Jesus gives an illustration to prove his point. He quoted first from Isaiah, then from Moses. How could the Pharisees argue with the law and the prophets? He explains this practice called Corban. And Mark has to explain it to his Roman audience, that this was a Hebrew word, meaning whatever I have now is dedicated or devoted to God. So if a son wanted to avoid the responsibility of taking care of his parents in later life, he simply needed to declare that all of his money was Corban or dedicated to God. So by observing what man allowed, they could avoid what God required. Is Jesus concerned that we take care of our parents? Yes, he is. But notice what happens here, those thin layers of blanket that goes over the law. First of all, in verse 7, we saw replacing the word of God, hearts for lips. We give lip service, but not heart service. Neglect in chapter 8, verse 8, they neglected God's commandments to do what they wanted to do. They not only neglected, but in verse 9, they rejected the commandments of the Lord. And now in verse 13, they invalidated it. They gave no regard to the word of God. Aren't these the steps that most cults follow? Teachings that are built around a prophet or a prophetess who are writing that which eventually replaces the word of God. What a false confidence man's traditions have given to so many sincere people. As if what we do on the outside could replace who we are on the inside. So what's the balance? Should we discard all of the traditions of men? I don't think so. I think we need to learn from traditions. And I think we can learn from many different traditions. Learn from what other Christian communities have learned over the years. What has this group done? What has that group done? What were the good ideas that we can receive from Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, even Baptists, other Baptists? We know Baptists have all kinds of strange traditions. But we can learn from them. But we should never put it on the same level as the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. These other things are traditions of men, and they should stay in their place. I picked up a tract one day from a certain church that claimed to have given us the Bible. They said, we were the ones, after all, that gave you the 66 or however many books they have in their Bible. And so they claim authority over God's Word. Well, we know that God's Word is our final authority, and that it came not from one place or one church, but from many churches in the first century. Churches located all the way from Cairo, Egypt, to Rome. Five large centers where the gospel and the rest of the Word of God was disseminated. So tradition is not on the same level. And we must constantly differentiate between what is scriptural and authoritative and traditions, which may or may not be relevant or helpful at any given time. Scripture is God-breathed. Tradition is man-made. Scripture is from God and is authoritative. Tradition is from man and is secondary. Traditions must always be subordinate to God's Word. And we must always assess our traditions in the light of Scripture. Beware of cults. A world religion is a perversion of general revelation, looking at all of creation and coming up with a religion that seeks to explain what's happening in creation. A cult does the same with special revelation. It perverts what Scripture says. And so we have cults that elevate their own writings, their own traditions, over Scripture. It was interesting, this week I joined the alumni Facebook page of my college. And it was interesting because one of the gals was saying, what was that book we studied back in Dr. Dahl's class and said thus and such? And I have no idea. I probably couldn't tell you more than three books that I studied back in the early 1970s. It's a long time ago. There is no authoritative Baptist textbook on doctrine or church polity other than the Scriptures. I've read this quite a few times, and that's what we seek to live by. But, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible, their own translation of the Scriptures. You can see their doctrines reflected in their translation of the Scripture. And so we stay away from those kinds of things. Church traditions, while they may be good and useful, are not on the same standing as Scripture. I have my own personal views, but they're certainly not the same as Scripture. A lot of what I believe is scriptural. And I've told you a number of times, if I preach something that sounds off base to you and you find something in the Scripture where I should change what I believe, show it to me. I'm open to that. And we should, because there's a lot of Christians thinking a lot of strange things these days. But we're responsible to go to the Word of God to find the mind of God and what God thinks about these things. Obviously, these Pharisees were trained in the Scriptures, but their traditions blinded them to the coming of the Messiah. We can't afford to be the same. Lord, where am I wrong, I should pray? Where are my views wrong? How should they change according to your Word? Let the Word of God form your worldview. the things that you think that are most important to you. Let God's word show you what you should believe. We should study it. We should trust it. We should believe it. We should live by it. The word of God. Oh, Jesus came to be the Messiah. Jesus came, the Son of God, the only one who could pay the sacrifice for our sin. And he cares today about each one of us, each one of us. As he fed all those who were hungry, as he calmed the storm for his disciples, and as he healed many on the shores of Gennesaret, he is here for us today.